The fifth step on this stairway to heaven, known as the Beatitudes, says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." There's clearly a blessing here for being merciful, but is the opposite true? Is there a curse if we are not merciful? Can we really even understand what it means to be merciful unless we have first stepped on that step of meekness? Should we be merciful to anyone and everyone? Is it merciful to cry out for vengeance and justice in this wicked world we live in? Can we prepare to be merciful? I want to know.
So glad to welcome everyone to this week's episode of The Doctrine of Christ with myself and Brother Jimmy Cooper. And as always, we are so glad that you're joining us because, whether you know it or not, the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in your life. And I know that many of you are coming to that understanding. And we are in the series on the Beatitudes, which is becoming one of my real favorites. And I know that since we have begun studying these, I know it has really helped to draw me closer to the Lord. And I think that anyone that would look at these in an in-depth way as we are, that it would just be a tremendous blessing to you. And our beatitude for this week is Matthew 5 and 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we'll begin with a comment by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And all through our study on the Beatitudes, we have emphasized how that, I think you use the colloquial expression of the stairway to heaven, as the old Led Zeppelin song, which was a phony stairway to heaven.
Yeah.
But we have here a genuine stairway to heaven, and how that each of these Beatitudes was a progression deeper and higher into the Christian life. And Brother Spurgeon had this to say, and he uses a really neat expression here. He said, "But I may remind you that I have compared the Beatitudes to a ladder of light," a ladder of light. I like that. "And I have remarked that every one of them rises above and out of those which preceded it, so that if you don't really get the one before it, you're not going to get the one after it." You know, one proceeds out of the other. So if we just throw away poor in spirit, we're not going to plug in here and get it. They're a progression. And that's the power of it. "So that every one of them rises above and out of those which preceded it. So you will notice that the character mentioned here is higher than those which had been given before, higher than that of the man who is poor in spirit or who mourns. The whole ladder rests upon grace, and grace puts every stain into its place." And the beauty and the power of that is just absolutely, it's hard to put into words. Let's have Matthew Henry help us just a little bit. And Matthew Henry has this to say: "Those are the merciful who are piously and charitably inclined to pity, help, and succor persons in misery. A man may be truly merciful who has not wherewithal to be bountiful or liberal, and then God accepts the willing mind. And this is the heart of the person that is merciful. Your heart is moved with people that are in misery, that are in pain, that are being afflicted, This is what touches the heart of this beatitude, the merciful. And truly here, like Brother Spurgeon says, we have a higher grace than any that has come before. And this, we might say, is a deep emotion and a deep fruit of the Spirit that touches our hearts. And it's easier for us to be merciful and to be touched with the afflictions of those that are near to us. But the Holy Spirit will enlarge our heart and give us a heart that will be moved with mercifulness toward even our enemies, which is certainly a very high grace. In the book of Job, chapter 6 and verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. And Job said this in response to his three friends. And, you know, Job was going through he was going through terrific torment that is more than most of any of us have experienced. And then his friends show up and, you know, you've got some secret sin in your life. You know, you've got, now come on, tell us what you've been doing, you know, and all this. And they just literally trash him and broke him in pieces with his words. And literally Job was broken down in spirit to where in modern terminology, we would call it multiplicity, the severe breakdown that Job experienced. Just cruel. And it makes me think of many things that I have seen from the Word of Faith movement, where there are people that are suffering sicknesses that are many times or prolonged. And instead of a heart moved with mercy, you know, you just don't have enough faith, or, you know, you got all of the same things that Job's friends did. You know, we get from those out of the modern Word of Faith movement. And I've seen this so much out of them on multiple occasions. And well, of course, the preachers say, well, if you really had enough faith, you would sow a seed to me, you know, and that's probably the real problem. If you would just have faith enough to give me a little more money, that would probably take care of all your problems. And it's nothing, but it's not a heart of compassion. It's not the beatitude of mercy. It's a haughty self-righteousness that wants to take advantage of people, make merchandise of them, as the Apostle Peter put it into words. In Job chapter 16 and verse 5, and how much Job would have loved to have a little mercy, but he didn't get any from his friends. And in Job chapter 16 and verse 5, he said, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. And to people that are afflicted and people that are suffering, kind words and kindness, this is the proper response of someone that is merciful. It is not a haughty self-righteousness that tries to blame the own person for the situation they're in. And a lot of times, this is even true with sinners, and it's been true with all of us at one point in time. We've all done things that have caused us trouble in this life.
Yeah.
And a lot of times when you have a sinner that is suffering terribly from their sin, they need to understand that they are a sinner before they can repent from it. But at the same time, they don't need beat to death with an unmerciful spirit.
Yeah.
An unmerciful spirit does not bring conviction of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit brings forth a merciful heart, and that self-righteous attitude will always pound on the individual and beat them with self-guilt, self-condemnation. And this is not the conviction of the Holy Spirit that will bring a person to repentance.
Yeah.
And this is a deep emotion. This is truly a higher grace when the Holy Spirit is able to touch our hearts with these things that are all around us every day. We see those that are afflicted. And in the time that we were coming, in Scripture, the word affliction and the word tribulation, they translate the same Greek word, thlipsis. And we're coming into the time of great affliction, great tribulation, and there's going to be a greater need for mercy than ever before.
Yeah.
In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And the fact that we have to put this on means that we are not born with that which we are speaking. We are born with something that is a fruit of the Spirit that is imparted to us through the Holy Spirit because of our relationship with Christ. And this of which we speak this week, this is a culmination of everything that we have seen before. And it's not really many people, even a lot of people that give a lot to charity. A lot of that is done in a Pharisee way to, well, you know, look what I did. They're doing their alms before men. But this is truly a deep emotion that connects our heart to the affliction and the sufferings of others.
Yeah.
Charles Spurgeon had another really neat story here. It's amazing. Charles Spurgeon had a tremendous respect for John Wesley. And I have read, since I have obtained the entire Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit, and I've read more of Spurgeon than I've ever been able to, he frequently mentions John Wesley with deep respect and love for all that he did.
How were they contemporaries, or was John Wesley earlier?
Yeah, John Wesley was earlier.
Spurgeon was just reading his works?
Yeah, he was looking back. And Wesley, he had a profound impact on England. And Wesley was in the 1700s. And he even was ministering when our nation was born. And Methodist circuit riders came over to America to evangelize in America. And they were British. And, of course, the colonies had a little war going on with Britain.
Yeah.
And Francis Asbury, who is one of the most well-known of the Methodist circuit riders. He had one of these big, tall hats, you know, like they wore, and he had three bullet holes that had went through his stovetop hat, and the Lord spared his life, and he died a natural death. But they were quite the bunch of fellows, you know, and I deeply admire them, and so did Spurgeon. And he has a really great John Wesley story here. Was something else you wanted to say, Jimmy, before I read this?
Well, I was just imagining you with one of those big top hats on.
You could see that, couldn't you? You know, I could show up here one night with one of them hats. I like hats, you know, so you never know.
Yeah.
But this is a story of John Wesley that Charles Spurgeon related. He said, a certain governor of Georgia in Mr. Wesley's day said that he would have his servant on board his vessel flogged for drinking his wine. And when Mr. Wesley entreated that the man might be pardoned on that occasion, the governor said, it is of no use, Mr. Wesley. You know, sir, I never forgive. Well then, sir, said Mr. Wesley, I hope you know that you will never be forgiven, or else I hope that you have never sinned. So until we leave off sinning, we must never talk of not forgiving other people, for we shall need forgiveness ourselves. And this echoes our DLC that we did on forgiveness. We talked about that there. And this is very much the concept of mercy. When you are merciful, that means, like, I am a judge or in any situation where I would have power over you, and I could inflict a sentence of you, I could do with you what I want to do. And in many cases, rightly so.
Yeah.
But I have the power to inflict judgment on you, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And I choose to be merciful, you know. And isn't it great that mercy triumphs over judgment? Isn't that great?
Do you know where that verse is? I've read that before.
Okay. And I probably have that in my list. If not, we'll look that up.
Yeah. I was just thinking about that when you said it.
Okay.
I know that's a verse.
And in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And that is a perfect scripture to illustrate the John Wesley story. And what a marvelous thing. So we can always think about that. The more mercy we show unto others, the more mercy the Father is going to show unto us. Mm. So, wow. And boy, do we all need, you know, one of the elements of self-righteousness is the idea that we don't need mercy ourselves because we have become, well, so wonderful, you know, but we're really not wonderful at all.
Yeah.
You know, we are really just individuals that the Lord has showed mercy unto.
Well, you know, you're saying how we show mercy is how we'll get mercy. It's the same thing with forgiveness. When we were talking about forgiveness, we're forgiven as we forgive.
Yeah.
They go hand in hand. It's a two-way thing.
They absolutely do. They are so intertwined, and we have to connect those dots.
Yeah.
And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, there's a practicality about this that calls upon us to action. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
Man, and think about that. I know that there are, well, I don't know. There are so many people in this world who are extremely, extremely wealthy.
Yeah.
That would call themselves children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure they help people, you know, I know they do probably, but it just seems like there's just so much more we could do, you know, if we had those kind of means.
Yeah. And with this text, and I think I can say without fear of contradiction that for all of us that have been through this study on the Beatitudes, and we have seen how one leads to another and draws from the one before it, that all of us, when we examine our heart and meditate upon this beatitude of mercifulness, that the Lord is going to touch our heart and open it even more, and let this beatitude be released in us in mercy like never before.
Amen.
And it is truly a high grace. And I believe that we are coming into a time where we're going to see great need. I certainly hope it's not last night in Philadelphia. There was another shooting.
Yeah.
By a man rushing policemen with a knife. And I heard on the news this evening that there was a mob of over 1,000 people in a rampage of looting, burning, what have you.
Yeah, I saw a Walmart was just completely emptied out. And there was guns fired in there. There was shotgun shells on the floor. And I'm like, really? I mean, wow.
And it's obvious now to anyone that's paying attention that we could be faced with food shortages, violence. It's already here, and it's going to be a greater degree. And I believe that this beatitude is going to mean more in this coming year than it did in the year before. And, you know, how about, well, we've got somebody, he's our brother, we prepped, but you should have seen this coming. You should have prepped. You should have done it. Well, they didn't do it. And are we going to be merciful, or are we going to be self-righteous?
Yeah. Yeah, we probably shouldn't use that five wise virgins and five foolish virgins thing on them at that point, huh?
Probably isn't going to help. Because it doesn't say, you know, it says if you've got your brothers in need and you don't do it, there's no love of God in you.
Yeah.
So are we going to have mercy, or are we going to have self-righteousness?
Well, think about this too. All right. So in the Bible, Jesus took a few loaves and a few little fish. He started with that, and it multiplied and fed everybody it needed to feed, and there was some left over. What about even in the Old Testament, where the prophet went to the lady's house, and he said, how much oil do you have? You know, well, gather as many, you know, vessels as you can. They filled them up, and then they would, you know, feed people and stuff with it or whatever, and it just never ran out. It's like, if, like you just said, if you've prepped and you've got some food, what's to say that if you're helping your neighbor or your brother, that God's just not going to just miraculously keep your food from running out?
And I think we're actually going to see some scriptures, Jimmy, that are going to show us that very thing.
Yeah.
And another scripture too, that I want to put in here just because the Bible puts it in there, and nothing is put in there by happen chance. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, and this gives us a priority. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Mm. It is the responsibility to take care of those that are in our immediate assembly, and those that we know personally that are believers. Our number one priority is to those people.
Yeah.
And you know, the parable of the Great Samaritan, well, who is my brother? Well, that bleeding Samaritan on the side of the road, that's your brother. But that being said, there is even a greater priority to our brothers and sisters in the body.
Yeah.
So, and I also might say at this point, and there's a lot more scriptures we could bring in, which I didn't put in, but I could also say that helping the wrong person could prevent us from being able to help the right person. It's also in scripture, that the one that does not work should not eat. And there are many people that just live that lifestyle. And we know that. We don't need to elaborate on that. That's just the fact that we're all aware of. So I'll just leave it at that. Helping the wrong person could prevent us from being able to help the right person. So,
yeah.
These are all things that we have to balance out through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And from really having a merciful heart, this will help us to be able to discern how to do the right thing in these situations. And there is so much in Scripture about these things, and it's so important. And the fact that Jesus included this in the Beatitudes tells us of its importance. Now, real quick,
you know, that reminds me too of what you said last week when we're talking about he who hungers and, you know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we're like, part of that episode was filled with the Holy Spirit too. It's like, and there is where that discernment can come in, because you're full of the Holy Spirit. Sure. And then the very next, beatitude up that stair step is the merciful. So there's where the discernment comes in too.
Yeah. And that's a perfect example of how we see one beatitude coming from and going higher than all of the others. And very, very well said.
You know what, though? Every time I walk up a set of stairs, I never go one at a time. I always skip one. So that doesn't work this way, though, does it?
It doesn't. No. This is a little bit different thing.
Yeah.
The ladder of light, as Brother Spurgeon would call it. In Isaiah chapter 58, and beginning in verse 5, it talks about the true fast. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou mayest bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?
That's mercy.
That's mercy.
Wow.
That's mercy. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a very high grace. Now, how easy is it for the religious person to be unmerciful?
Well, that key word you just said was religious.
That's it. And people that are religious are very unmerciful. Hmm. But this is not the way of the Lord. Let's look at Thomas Watson. And we can't do a beatitude without looking at Thomas Watson. Because
look what I got in the mail this week from one of our friends that watched the series.
Wow. Now, I can't see that, Jimmy. What does it say?
That's Thomas Watson.
By Thomas Watson.
Yeah, from Sister Linda.
Big boy.
Sister Linda sent it.
Who sent that?
Sister Linda.
Well, God bless you, Sister Linda. Yeah. And here's my little hard copy of Thomas Watson. And I think this edition I have, you can get it for $12, $15. And I think I've said...
That's on Amazon right there.
Yeah, that every believer should have Thomas Watson's Beatitudes in their library. Just great.
I'll put a link in the description, David, of just where people can go get that, because you're right. They should go get that.
Yeah, you just got to get it. It's just classic, and I'm sure as we go on, there's so much the Lord has put in our heart to do. And there have been so many great counselors that have given us such wise counsel. And truly, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, is certainly one of those. Now, this is what Brother Watson said. And he said, these verses, like the stairs of Solomon's temple, cause our ascent to the Holy of Holies. We are now mounting up a step higher. These guys got that. They understood that this is a deep seeking of the face of God. What a blessing. He said that the merciful man is a blessed man, as there is a curse hangs over the head of the unmerciful man. Now let's see if we can back this up in scripture. Brother Watson said that on the merciful man that there is a blessing. And he says that on the unmerciful man, there is a curse. And this is the scripture that Brother Watson gives. Let's go to Psalm 109, and we'll begin in verse 5. And I think that we've already, in our other studies on the DOC, on forgiveness, that if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And man, that's a curse plenty strong enough to send you right into hell.
I just don't think enough Christians really realize that.
We can't say it enough.
I've talked to a lot of Christians that they're, you can tell that they're holding things against people and they're bitter and they, you know, I said, well, I've forgiven them. But I'm like, no, I don't think you have.
Yeah, I'm forgiving that guy.
Yeah, I mean, I can tell by the way you talk about whatever or whoever, you haven't forgiven. And we really need to take this serious.
We can't say it enough and we can't emphasize it enough because literally this is, we're talking about a stairway to heaven. This is literally a door into hell.
Yeah.
And literally heaven and hell are in the balance here. And it's only through hungering and thirsting after righteousness until the Holy Spirit touches our heart that we can get this right. We can't get it right in our natural man.
Yeah.
It's only through the hungering and thirsting after the Spirit of God that we can get that one, this one right. There's no other way to get it right.
Yeah.
Psalm 109, beginning in verse 5. This is the text that Brother Watson cited, and he said, every unmerciful person has a curse hanging over their head. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out.
That's hardcore.
And a lot of people would say, is that in the Bible? You know, that's not in the Bible. Yes, that's in the Bible. And there are references here that refer to Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot is an example of one of the many that this curse has fallen upon. Mm. But Brother Watson is absolutely right. Not only Judas Iscariot, but just like blessed, you want to be happy? We've got the way to be happy right here, blessed and happy. It's through being merciful, because when you obey the Lord and you're merciful, when you should be merciful, you're happy. You can lay down at night and sleep and be happy and blessed. But the opposite is the case of those that refuse. There is this curse and a horrible curse. I mean, this is something that very few people ever would preach from these texts or teach from them. And many people today, well, that's unchristian. No, these imprecatory psalms, as they're called, they are crying out for vengeance against the enemies of God and against the enemies of God's people. These flow from God's heart of justice. God is a heart of love. God is a God of mercy. But he is also a God of justice, and there is a curse that hangs over the unmerciful person. How many people, and all of the time, we encounter people that they're having problems in the spiritual realm, and they just can't figure out why. Well, I think maybe this might be why in some instances, you know, are you really merciful? And can you really be merciful until you go poor in spirit, mourning, through the Beatitudes? You can't really get there till you go through there. How many people do that? And they'll say, you know, wow, I've got these problems. Well, this is why, whether you know it or not, the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in your life. And people that would do, as we are humbly attempting to do, study through the Beatitudes in depth, this is going to make you happy, and it's going to take care of your spiritual problems, because it's going to get to the heart of these issues that are so easy to hide in our carnal man.
Yeah. You know, and it even goes on like in verse 16, and it says basically why. It says, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but yes, persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart.
Yeah. Yeah. Like Job's friends. Yeah, yeah, we'll slay the broken in heart. You know, we'll say something cruel. You know, I mean, this is so clear in the Word of God that it's just amazing. And how slightly we have considered these things that are of such eternal importance.
What did you call Psalm 109? Imprecatory or
imprecatory psalms?
Imprecatory.
Yeah, the imprecatory psalms and the imprecatory prayers, and there's a lot of these. And if you would look up imprecatory psalms, it would give you a list. And these are all prayers of vengeance that come from the heart of God that pour out. And
is that what imprecatory means?
Yeah, and while we do not take vengeance on anybody, in the flesh, we can intercede in situations and ask for God's mercy. And there are times when I believe in praying the Word of God, and we can literally pray these imprecatory prayers.
Yeah.
And that's not Christian. Well, yes, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ will be the judge as well as the Savior.
Let me ask you this. Is praying something like this even in some way an act of mercy?
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, absolutely. It just struck me that way. I'm like, well, that in itself is an act of mercy, because you're praying that these things come to an end and people are dealt with. And wow.
Yeah, and I mean, that is something to think about, but it is absolutely, absolutely true.
It's like when we were talking about on the meekness episode, how it was meekness to be angry for the righteousness of God. And when Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, and when Moses tore the, you know, busted up that golden calf and turned it to dust and made him drink it in the water.
Yeah.
You know, that doesn't seem like meekness, but yet because of the reason that he was doing it, it was meek.
And can we really come to this place here without understanding meekness?
No.
You see? And here again, we see the continuity and how these things build into deeper and deeper and higher, higher concepts.
Yeah.
In 2 Samuel, in chapter 22 and verse 26, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. And this is just another text. It's much like, you know, the text we studied in our DLC on forgiveness. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven, and if not, not. And the same way with merciful. Hmm. With the merciful man, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. No mercy to others, no mercy for you. No forgiveness for others, no forgiveness for you. It's very clear. You don't have to be a great intellect to comprehend what's being said, but we have to be touched with the Spirit of God in our heart for this beatitude of mercy to be released.
Yeah.
Be released in us.
Well.
In the book of Psalms, chapter 37, and we'll read verses 25 and 26. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old. I can say that too, Jimmy.
Yet I can too.
Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, in verse 26, why? He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Now, we can see in this other text we read in the book of Psalms that Brother Watson called the curse on the unmerciful man. It extended even to the generations following.
Yeah.
That this curse, it was an iniquity. When we pray for breaking generational iniquities and curses, there's the curse of unmercifulness. And
so if you find this later in life and you pray and you become this, can that change what's being Absolutely. Handed down to your descendants from that point on?
Absolutely. And just like the iniquity of idolatry that passes through Freemasonry, we pray for that, but we need to pray for the curse of unmercifulness, because, wow, that's very much there in the Word of God. Mm. And let's just read this together and one more time, and let's think of this in the context with which we're living. And the reason why that people are provided for. I've never seen the righteous forsaken to receive begging bread, even in times of famine. Why? Because they're merciful. So in these days, and there's famine coming.
Yeah.
And one of the ways that God will preserve his remnant through this time of famine is by our mercifulness to others. And let's just read these again with that thought in mind. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. There's a real connection there in the Word of God.
Yeah.
In Psalm 41 and 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And the obvious implication is, blessed is the man that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Well, what if you don't consider the poor? Could that affect you being delivered in time of trouble, according to the Word of God? Yes, it could. Hmm. Yes, it could.
You know, Jesus was just quoting the Old Testament all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
He didn't come to do away with the law, but to show us its true meaning, to fulfill a righteousness. Yeah. And we've had that in every beatitude, haven't we?
Yeah.
We've had these Old Testament texts that, and we can see more and more, and probably nowhere else like the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus was teaching the law of God and showing us the true law of God.
You know, I feel like, and I've said this before to other people, but I feel like if the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew was all the scripture that we found in archaeology, those were the only manuscripts we ever found, I believe we could live a holy, godly life. Jesus covered so much in those three, what we call chapters, you know. I think I counted, it was right when we started talking about doing this series. You know, I was trying to plan out how we're going to do this, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to go start in Matthew, and I start writing them down one at a time. I'm just going in order. And I just, by the time I got through Matthew 7, I already had 42 written down.
Yeah.
42 different doctrines. And I probably missed something.
Yeah. And we're on season 3 of the DLC.
And this will be, this is episode 14, I believe.
Yeah. And if we could reach season 103, would still just be warming up. And we would still just beginning to pull out the depth, the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Yeah. I believe he'll just keep letting us go layers deeper and deeper and deeper.
And it'll get just richer and richer.
Yeah.
As is just constantly. And we can understand more. And we could not understand where we're at this evening without the previous Beatitudes. And here's another point on
it. And if anybody hasn't seen that and you're watching this video for the first time, go back and start watching this Beatitude series from the beginning.
Yeah. And blessed in the poor in spirit is the first. Even if it is us that did it, it's great. Because we're giving you the word of God and we're drawing from some of the wisest counselors that have ever preached the word of God.
Amen.
And here's another one. Peter Lang in Lang's commentary. Brother Lang was a Reformed scholar in Germany in the 1800s, and his commentary has a lot of goodies. And here's a deep thought from him. And he connects as you did already in this episode, meekness with mercifulness. And this is what Brother Lang said. He said, the meek bear the injustice of the world. The merciful bravely address themselves to the wants of the world. And this is something for the merciful person, they bravely address the needs that are there. And we can truly understand and get that at this point in time, how that the meek spirit leads us to being able to understand the merciful. Let's go back to Brother Watson and let's think about this a little bit. Between the difference between love and mercy. And on page 152, Brother Watson said this. He said, what is meant by mercifulness? I answer, it is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the misery of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental from their good. A melting disposition where literally your heart is touched and melts with the problems of others. That is so good. What is meant by mercifulness? I answer, it is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the misery of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. How do love and mercy differ? He asks. Love is like a friend that visits them that are well. Mercy is like a physician that visits only them that are sick. Mercy lends its help to another. Love gives its heart to another. Mm. That is so good.
Yeah, it is.
And these are things that you just need to sit and meditate on this. And it's so good that it's just like we talked about those episodes on meditation. It's just like, and there's literally one of the Hebrew words for meditate means to chew. And if we'll take the time to meditate and chew on this, we're going to have the Holy Spirit bringing forth on our life things that are just deeper and higher than ever. And it is just such a wonderful thing. But in the book of Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 31, when it talks about the reprobate person, one of the marks of the reprobate person is that they are unmerciful. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And this is a frightening thing when we understand how easy it is for the religious person to be unmerciful, that truly this is one of the marks of the reprobate person. It's one of the characteristics, as we said earlier, you have to put on bowels of compassion and mercy, because it doesn't come with standard operating equipment. This has to be put on through the Holy Spirit, through a relationship with Christ. And one of the marks of the reprobate is that they have no mercy.
Well, my Bible on that phrase, without natural affection, in that verse just means unloving.
Yeah. And as we come into the time of our election, and all politics aside, and of course, this isn't totally all politics aside, but we are at a point in America where the majority of Americans could very well favor the ability of a woman to be able to just terminate the life of her child. And we've been there before, but it's frightening when you think about it, is that this is what most Americans want. And truly, this is the judgment of God on our nation. The curse that was on the unmerciful individual, this is truly a curse that will fall on our nation also, and is falling right now.
Yeah.
We are reaping the judgment of God. The things that we're seeing, they're just going to escalate. One final thought here as we conclude our study. I want to look at John Gill and his commentary. And as I read his commentary on this beatitude, I had a thought that came to me that could be expressed: preparing to be merciful. Now, in the comment of Matthew Henry, Brother Henry said, now, sometimes, and this is true of all of us, many people, as is often the case, they have problems that we don't have the financial or physical ability to correct the problem for them. And he said, in them cases, the compassion of the heart, God accepts that. But wouldn't it be better to be able to do something about situations than not to be able to do something? And the thought came to me after reading Brother Gill's comment, we can prepare to be merciful. Hmm. Preparing to be merciful. And
write,
I think this is a very worthy thought, as we see in the time we're in. And we live here not for long. We're, thank God, we're going to be shooting out of here. But the many people in the building, they get commodity boxes from the government every month. And always every month, you see on the tables, people just set stuff out that they don't want. And the bottom line is, and it's good, but the people that get these boxes really don't even need them. They'd be fine without them in many cases. Yeah. That's the fact that I observe from the place we live in. Not that there aren't people with need or any of that, but from what I'm seeing here, most of that is not even appreciated. But there will come a time when there will be real need. And that time, and it's here for many people now. It is here because of the sufferings of the unemployment and all of that. But there's going to be a time when the government is no longer going to be able to just pay people for not working and all of this. I think anyone with a sound mind realizes that
Right. There's
a day that's going to stop. And on that day, we're going to see carnage in our nation. But anyway, this is the comment of Brother Gill. He said this: blessed are the merciful, who shew mercy to the bodies of men, to those that are poor, indigent, and miserable in their outward circumstances, by both sympathizing with them and distributing unto them, not only making use of expressions of pity and concern, but communicating with readiness and cheerfulness, with affection and tenderness, and with a view to the glory of God, who also show mercy to the souls of men. And what a great thing for those that are blessed with the understanding that we have to prepare all of us that can for that day that will come when we know that there is great need coming.
Well, and he said for the bodies.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he's talking about even just the physical needs of people, right?
Yeah, absolutely. We all have needs.
Yeah.
And those needs that are being unmet, they're just going to get more and more serious. And let's read Matthew 24, and we'll close with this thought. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, Jesus said this, "Therefore be ye also ready." Now that word ready means prepared. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" Now, this is a parable that compares being ready for the return of the Lord with someone that is the overseer of a home. And like if you were a wealthy individual, you would hire someone to be your overseer and to make sure that everything is stocked so that all the servants and everything are fed. "And who then is a wise servant, who his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" Now, when you look at almost all contemporary commentaries, immediately they'll say spiritual food. Well, I don't see anything in this text about spiritual food. It's talking about real food that's given to real individuals.
Yeah.
And he goes on to say, "Blessed." Now, there's another beatitude, isn't there? You see, and there are these seven beatitudes. We talked about this. The seven beatitudes, they are the perfect stairway or the ladder of life, as Brother Spurgeon said. But here's another one. "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, preparing to be merciful." And you see, blessed are the merciful. And here in Matthew 24, blessed are these people too, because they prepared to be merciful. Nothing here. And of course, spiritual preparation and spiritual food, there's a reality there, but this is talking about the natural. And in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." Now that's talking about physical stuff. That ain't talking about spiritual stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, and that "his" is not capitalized, so it's talking about the servant, not Jesus coming, you know. So it's not Jesus's goods, it's that servant's goods.
Yeah.
Wow.
And let's just read on just a little bit. "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." Yeah, we're really not that close. We don't need to take this too serious. The coming's delayed, "And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Hmm.
I believe that in the day and hour that we are in, we need to, as the body, take very serious the concept of preparing to be merciful. And if we do, no matter what comes or what goes, we can have the mercy of God extended by the Father unto us. We will never worry about begging bread or our children. And we will be truly blessed and happy through these hard times that are coming.
Thank you for watching this episode of The Doctrine of Christ. We pray that you have been both blessed and challenged by this teaching. Make sure to like, share, and subscribe. Hit the notification bell so you never miss an episode. Follow us on Facebook. And until next time, may the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you all.